Carrefour security policy. You can download the actual document. It's 91 pages, and it's a pretty easy read. It's not hard. Yes.
What do you make out of all these saber rattling things about Saudi Arabia and Iran?
I think those are legit. I think I know Jimmy DeYoung's had Ken Timmerman on. Ken Timmerman actually participated in this document. They used some of his research back in 2012 and 13 too. So he says more than what we're hearing because of the West new papers, he's hearing it's legit. And Israel's told them, if you do anything, we're going to annihilate you. And he said he's heard that right from top Israeli government military officials. They're not going to play games. They said, we're not going to play games this time. Basically toward Hezbollah, if you do something like that, we're going to wipe you away. And that was their comment.
I'm not sure if Paul's referring to the same thing. What I read is that the Saudi Arabian prince who's currently in control, he's like 91 years old, is stepping down, appointing one of his young sons to be the new head. And this son, is this what you're reading?
And you know who they want to help them? Saudi wants Israel. But you got to remember, though, I mean, and I agree, that those things going on right now, those aren't prophetic things going on. The Bible doesn't talk about them. The prophetic part of it would be that would start something that would eventually they would turn and go after Israel. Those, I don't believe, those saber rattling are prophetic in a sense. It's the outcome of what would happen. Because if they start losing, they say, wait a minute now, you're killing your own Arab brothers here. Let's turn and go over to the real enemy. That's the danger part. It's the chaos that's there.
Where does Saudi Arabia fit in this prophecy?
They would be one of the ones that Jimmy DeYoung would say, Psalm 83, because they're Ishmael. So, just listen, be aware of what's, I guess, happening. I knew that thing 3 years ago with the terminal, but I didn't realize that Russia was making these missile systems that would fit right inside basically a small boxcar. That's what it is. They're not as big as a boxcar. I mean, some of them could be, but they fit right in there. So, well, let's get back to Ezekiel. Last week we started the promise of the remnant. We're going to continue that today and hopefully get done with chapter 6 today. So if you want to open up your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 6. I'll start in verse 10. It says, then they will know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would inflict disaster on them. Thus says the Lord God, clap your hand, stamp your feet, and say, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, which will fall by the sword, famine, and plague. He who is afar off will die by the plague, and he who is near will fall by the sword. And he who remains and is besieged will die by a famine, in other words, starvation. Thus will I spend my wrath on them. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when their slain are among their idols and around their altars, on every high hill, on all the tops of the mountains, under every green tree, and under every leafy oak, the places where they offered soothing aroma to all their idols. So throughout all their habitations, I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land more desolate and waste than, make them more desolate and waste than the wilderness toward the blob. Thus they will know that I am the Lord. You notice in there how many times he repeats, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Reminding them of who he is and that the wrath is really going to occur. I'm sure people weren't believing what they were being told. It's like people today. Oh, nothing's going to, everything's just going to go well. It's going to get better. Just give it some time. The government will take care of us and it will be all right. People, for 100 years we've been hearing that. And it's been going downhill ever since. Nothing's changing. Nothing's going to change. It's going to continue to spiral downhill. We just have to be faithful to the Lord and do what the Lord has called us to do, to be faithful to Him right up until the rapture. Don't go hide off in some mountains or some monastery. Put your head in this. That's not what He called you to do. We talked about that a couple weeks ago when I did the morning service, how we were supposed to be men and women of God and how to do that. Just to review again, they followed after their own idols. They were unfaithful to Yahweh, and it was compounded by this empty, filthy, disgusting idols that they were worshiping. We found out that the Hebrew word for idol is gilam. It consists of the Hebrew vowel sig, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar to know all this, but it translates into detestable things. And then the consonants of the noun's meaning is a pellet of dung. So God doesn't hold this in high esteem, these filthy, detestable idols. So when it's a pellet of dung, that's what Ezekiel gets to see in chapter 8 when God takes him to the temple and he peeks in a little eye hole and he sees all these things on the walls in the temple. And you wonder why God is so upset with them. Why he's so upset with them. They will lull themselves for the evil which they have committed. We talked about this last week, so I'm just kind of reviewing. They will remember the Lord, and they're deeply ashamed for their sin. So the outcome is a positive. All abominations, it says, all, not just some, but all, when this remnant will turn, will not commit these abominations. And Kurt made an excellent point. When they came back to the land, they didn't do any more idol worship, even to this day. However, they went to the other extreme, like he said, the legalistic part of it with the Pharisees and Sadducees. So all they did was just take one idol over here and move it over into here. That's what they did. Remember, Herod's temple, the Shekinah glory was not in Herod's temple. When it left in Ezekiel's time, it left for good until after the tribulation. Then it comes back. Herod's temple, the Shekinah glory did not reside in Herod's temple. It wasn't there. God left. And we know why he left because Ezekiel is telling us why he left. So don't get that confused. I know some think, well, when the veil, I mean, Kurt covered it, the veil was torn, it wasn't because the Shekinah glory was behind it in Herod's temple. There was nothing behind it. But it was still was the Holy of Holies within that temple. No Shekinah glory. Because if it was, when did it leave again? Number one, when did it come back after Ezekiel? And number two, when did it leave? Did it leave before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD? It left in Ezekiel's time, never to come back again until after the tribulation. That's when the Shekinah glory comes back. That's Jesus Christ when he comes back. Verse 10, then they will know that I am the Lord. They will know that I am the Lord. After they respond, they will restore to relationship with Yahweh again. So they'll be restored to a relationship with Yahweh. And when he brings them back, there's no preconditions to come back. It wasn't like God said, well, I'll bring you back, but you got to be real spiritual now. Why he doesn't do that? That's up for whatever you want to think about that. He doesn't do that with them. Today they're in the land in unbelief. For a lot of church people, that bothers church people. They just don't understand how they could be God's people still, but they're in the land of unbelief. You know what? The Bible says that. God's word says that. God says, I will never forsake them. Even though he had wrath on them here, there was still a what? A remnant. He's always had a remnant. They're in the land of unbelief. One day, after the trip, they'll be in the land in belief. And then they will be what they were supposed to be, the light to the world. That's what they were supposed to do. They didn't live up to that. They didn't live up to that. So this severe punishment, as severe as it is, it will fulfill its divine purpose. Think about it. He lets a foreign army come in and ransack Jerusalem, destroy it totally, take people, kill people, have people die because they're starving to death, and they're his people. But he's holding them accountable for what they should have done and what they were doing. We can always try to second guess God and go, wow, why were you so cruel for? We should never second guess him. Never. They had sinned, they had progressed so poorly into that, doing that, that he had to deal with. I mean, remember it says in some other verses we read, they were boiling their own, they were sacrificing their own children to the pagan gods. That's how bad they had become. And when he goes to the temple, it's not that they're crying and sitting outside the temple, oh, we miss Yahweh, why did Yahweh do this? No, they're crying because Tammuz. God paints you that picture of what they're crying about. They could care less about Yahweh. They're worrying about Tammuz. The women are wailing outside the temple because of Tammuz. So the severe punishment will fulfill its divine purpose. The survivors of the sword, the famine and pestilence, and the ones who go into exile, they will see what God has done. So remember, as Ezekiel's talking about this to people, nothing's happened yet. Nothing's happened yet. He'd be like me coming to you saying, well, guess what? 5 years from now, and I'm not sure he even gave them a date, because I don't think God gave Ezekiel a date when it was going to occur. He just told him, when Babylon comes to conquer Jerusalem, this is what's going to take place, and this is how it's going to go down. If I came and told you stuff, how would you respond? How would you respond to that same kind of information? This is a quote by Clark. They shall humble themselves on account of their abominations. They shall leave their idolatry and worship me alone. They have done this from the Babylonian captivity to the present day. It's like Kurt said last week. They forsook all the idols. However, they brought in the Pharisees and the legalistic part of it, which is just as damaging and maybe more so. Verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, clap your hands, stomp your feet, and say, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, which will fall by the sword, famine, and plague. Hey, I'm not an actor, but he's like doing this. Wake up, people. Wake up. What I'm telling you is true. Come on. Get it together. Can't you just picture him doing that? That's what it's talking about. We read stuff like that, we go, oh, clap your hands, stop, okay. I think he actually did, maybe probably better than what I did. I'm not an actor, but I'm sure that's what he did. He's trying to get their attention. Trying to get it. Ezekiel would express himself in the most emphatically and vehemence of his mind. That's what he was doing. That's what God wanted him to do. We look back at all those, I hate using the word crazy, the antics, the symbolism of what he was told to do. It had a purpose. So they could visually see what he was doing. Now this is even, come on, wake up. Oh, but Ezekiel, you know, I've got a sister back there, and she's telling me, there's people telling her everything's okay. Everything's fine back there. Why are you worrying about all this for? Nothing's going to happen. It's like people today. God's grace is there for people. They think they have until eternity to make a decision. And the rapture could happen right now. And yet people put it off. That's almost what they're doing here. Oh, don't worry. It's not going to occur. Ezekiel, you're just being overdramatic here. None of this is going to take place. I put in here, some may ridicule him, and some might awaken to serious consideration of the predictions which he delivered with so much vehemence. Some of them might pay attention. Finally. Finally. Some might pay attention to what he was talking about. Turn to Ezekiel 21:14. We're going to jump a few chapters, quite a bit. But it's all within context of what's taking place here still. Why is he doing this? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you will be seized with the hand. In other words, I'm going to do this. This is what's going to take place. I am going to do this. Verse 12. He who is afar off will die by the plague, and he who is near will fall by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged will die by famine. Thus I will spend my wrath on them. Thus I will spend my wrath on them. Just like in chapter 5 of Ezekiel, God is going to send his fury upon them. This is no little judgment here. This is no little judgment. This is a major judgment. Major. Verse 13. Then you will know that I am the Lord when their slain are among their idols, around their altars, on every high hill, on all the tops of the mountains, under every green tree, and under every leafy oak, the places where they offer soothing aroma to all their idols. You kind of get the impression with this that it's the whole countryside. It's not, like I've been saying, it's not just the city. It's the entire country. What God is saying, on every hill, on every mountain, on every tree, there's idols or altars. They're doing things they shouldn't be doing there around the countryside. Not just at the temple. All over. So this demonstrates that Yahweh is their God. He knows what's going on. He knows it. They can't hide it from him. Not application of that today too, isn't there? People do things that they think they can. God doesn't see them somehow. I guess, you know, same type of thing here. They don't think God can see them. And yet he sees everything. Turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57:5. It's kind of giving you a picture of what's going on here. Who inflame yourselves among the oaks, under every luxuriant tree, who slaughter the children in the ravines? They were slaughtering their own children. They were offering them up to the pagan idols under the clefts of the crags. So he's kind of giving me a picture of what's going on during this time. Jeremiah 2:20. Look what Jeremiah 2:20 says. For long ago I broke your yoke and tore off your bonds. I believe that's referring back to the time in Egypt. But you said, I will not serve. For on every high hill and under every green tree, you have lain down as a harlot. He's using that imagery again of a husband and a wife. You're a harlot. You have forsook me and gone after these idols. That's what more or less he's saying here. And then Hosea 4:13. Starting in verse 13, they offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot and your brides commit adultery. Strong language for what God believes, not believes, God knows what's going on. Okay? Verse 14 says, so throughout all their habitations, I will stretch my hand against them and make the land more desolate and waste than the wilderness toward Diblah. Thus they will know that I am the Lord. Can you just picture God just stretching out his hand against them? That's what he's doing, just putting his hands out against them. And going to make it more desolate than the wilderness. Diblah is a city in Syria to the north, and the wilderness would refer to the south, meaning the entire country he's going to judge. Not just Jerusalem. That's what he's talking. He's going to judge the entire country. Not just one city. Everything. Everything is going to be judged. Then Isaiah 5:25, and we'll close with that. On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against who? His people. Who's his people? The Jewish people. And he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down. And the mountains quake and their corpses lay like refuge in the middle of the streets. For all this, his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. He's going to do exactly what Ezekiel is telling these people he's going to do. He's going to use Nebuchadnezzar as a tool, an instrument, to destroy Jerusalem, take back captives, annihilate a third of the people, it says. Actually, two-thirds. And out of one-third, there comes, remember, that small little piece of hair becomes a remnant. A remnant that eventually will come back, but think about this. Only 45,000 people come back. They become too comfortable where they're at. 45,000 come back. There's some who stay in the land. How many, it doesn't say. But we know by Ezra and Nehemiah the number who come back. Not very many people that want to go back. Not very many that want to go back. And as we keep going through Ezekiel, these chapters just kind of overlay on top of one another. It's the same judgment on Jerusalem. Eventually, he'll take a break and talk about other nations, but for the most part here, everything is still being overlay talking about Jerusalem. Chapter 7 is just another more filling gap type information again. And we'll start chapter 7 next week. Chapter 8 through 11, he takes them to Jerusalem so he can see for himself what's going on there. Then he stops, and we might talk about some other countries. Then again, it comes back in Jerusalem. So it's a very interesting book, to say the least. One that Ezekiel is not ashamed to speak out about, even though the people don't like hearing it. And sometimes, people, when we talk, people may not like to hear what we have to say. I'm sure there's days when people might listen to Kurt on the radio and go, is this guy kidding? Because they don't want to hear that. There may be a lot who understand, and there may be a lot who hear and are coming here, and that's what we want. But we're not going to change who we are to fit the culture that's out there today. That's why we're all here. That's why all of us are here. Because we were in places where that was going on. And my prayer and hope is that doesn't occur here. And with his leadership, that's not going to happen here. We're not going to change to fit the culture. And I hear that all the time. Oh, you got to change this. To reach these people, you got to change. You know, you're not with the times. You know, it's this postmodernism. You got to catch up with the times. People don't want to hear that anymore. You're going to make them upset and they're not going to come back. But you know what? It's not us making them upset. It's God's Holy Spirit doing that. And thank heavens we don't have to worry about filling seats just to cover all our expenses, which most churches worry about that. So you do have to change how you present things then. Satan's used a pretty good tool to change things. All pretty much just let the church do what it wants to do. And we have to be careful and on guard and not be afraid to speak up, which what we know is the truth. Any questions on chapter 6? Remember, nothing's happened yet. This is probably about 592 B.C. He's about 6 years away from it happening, so nothing's occurred yet. So you can imagine how people feel. This guy's a nut. That's how they feel. I guarantee it. He's just a nut. It's like us today. If we say something and it's not politically correct, you're a nut. You're an Islamophobe. You're this fold, that fold, because it doesn't fit the politics or the culture of today.
No,
yeah, and I don't want to be one of those type people. So I will speak out the best I can. No question. He was taken in the first one, yep. 6-something.
Okay, so 600
BC. Okay.
Yeah. Yep. You mentioned in one of your other sermons that they kind of got taken. No, that Daniel got taken first.
Yes. There's three deportations. First two already happened. Daniel went first, a select group. There's a puppet king back in Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar, so to speak. Then eventually that king did some things and Nebuchadnezzar came in again and took another group of people that Ezekiel was within that second group. The third group is still there. That's what this is driven toward now. So Daniel's in Babylon someplace. Ezekiel's there. Jeremiah's in Jerusalem. So you've got people that are right on the scene, so to speak, but each of them have a different task of what they're doing. Daniel's much more prophetic, where Ezekiel's dealing with things right then and now. For he'll turn, and later he'll get different. He'll go to some prophetic things too. So yeah, I think Daniel probably went around, what do you think, Kurt? 606, 605 BC, that first one?
605.
And then Ezekiel came later. So the third one occurs in 586. So we're getting close. It's getting close. Any other questions? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we again just thank you for your word, and so easy for us to look back and say, gee, why didn't they just listen and pay attention, and why did they turn from him? And, you know, it's easy to say that, and yet look in our own country today. Really not a lot of difference. We still have freedom to come worship you, but there's a lot of different places that do a lot of crazy kinds of worship, and so it goes on even today. Nothing's really changed. We just thank you for who you are, and we know someday you're coming back. You're going to take us away from here. But until that time comes, help us to stay strong and faithful to you. For I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.